Morning, everyone. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad to have you. What we typically do here at Lamar's Bible Church, and we're doing today, is we just take a book of the Bible. Right now we're doing 1 Timothy. We start at the beginning of it, and we just go paragraph by paragraph through it until we get to the end. And so we have been studying 1 Timothy, and we've come to those three verses at the end of chapter 1 that Roberta led for us. And at the heart of this passage, these three verses we looked at this morning, is this command to us to wage the good warfare. Here in 1 Timothy 1, I'm used to seeing that translated as fight the good fight here, but it's actually an accurate translation. This is wage the good warfare. The different words are used here than the other places in the Bible where it says fight the good fight. Here, where it says wage the good warfare, the words that are used, there's a verb and a noun, and these words are only used of a military campaign, of soldiers going into battle. When I have extra time on my hands, I like to read history that's written well. So I've read books about war. One of the things that are engaging about that is just the character of the people that are put into difficult situations and just see how they respond. But something I have learned from reading, you pick it up by watching the news too, right? War is horrible. War is horrible. It causes so much violence. It gets out of control, and the evil that's in our hearts just gets expressed in it. It sheds so much blood. It does so much harm. The Bible recognizes the harm that war causes. The Bible encourages peace rather than war. I'm having a hard time clicking to the next slide there, Micah, if you can help me. There we go. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God, Jesus says. So why then, if war is so harmful, why does Paul write to Timothy, and by extension to us as Jesus' followers, why do we get this command, wage the good warfare? So we need to know, what is this good warfare? And how are we to be waging it? Now, this warfare is not a physical warfare that we're to fight with physical weapons. The New Testament church is sent out by her Savior to fight, but not with guns. Rather, we are to fight with the truth. Look here at this verse, 2 Corinthians 10. Again, I can't move it. There you go. 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The good warfare that God calls us Christians to engage in is a war for truth. It's a war of ideas, not of guns. And so the next slide here is... I think we need to change the picture. It is a warfare that we're called to, but not a physical warfare. It's a war of truth. And so let's change the picture to this. We're talking about the truth of Scripture, and this is where our battleground centers, upon the truth of Scripture and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just because the warfare that Jesus has sent us out to fight is not a physical warfare, that doesn't mean that it's not real. War is something serious. It is not a game. It's a situation in which you're fighting for your life and the lives of the people that you love. And that is true here. There is a real, unseen war that Jesus calls us to go out and fight as if our lives depend upon it. What is this good warfare? Okay, we're going to see today that this warfare, it's a warfare against one enemy on three fronts. The enemy who we fight against, we need to know, it's not in this passage, and so we're going to go over to Ephesians for it. The enemy that we fight against in this war is Satan. So that's the first blank on your sheets. The enemy is Satan and his host of demons. Look here at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." The devil is the enemy that we Christians are to be fighting against. This good war that we are to be engaged in is the very same war that the devil started way back in before the Garden of Eden, when Satan raised himself up in pride. The war started in Satan's heart when he was filled with pride. The next verse here, Isaiah 14:13, this is describing Satan's thoughts just before or when he was rebelling against God. You, Satan, said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. And so, full of himself, Satan began a rebellion against God. And in starting this rebellion, then he lured with him a third of God's good angels. That's what Satan was originally. He was made good. He was the most beautiful of God's angels, most powerful maybe. And then Satan drew into his rebellion not only the angels, but Adam and Eve, God's image bearers, into sin with him. And ever since then, the world has not known peace. And there is a real spiritual war between Satan and the rightful king of the universe. So who's the enemy against whom we fight? We fight against Satan and his demons, and they are out to destroy anything good that God is doing. The enemy is Satan. Letter B on your sheets. The enemy that we fight against is not the people that he has captured to do his will. We Christians are fighting. We are called to fight, but it's not against the people that Satan has captured to do his will. We go to the next verse here. Notice, I don't have the verse numbers in that slide, but the second sentence is verse 12. Notice we're taking our stand against the schemes of the devil. And then it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So our enemies are not people. It's not against men that we fight. Now, Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers, and he uses people to do his evil work. He certainly does. Paul, who was writing this, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing 1 Timothy, he knows this firsthand about how the devil can use people to fight against God and his work. Paul used to be the greatest enemy of the church in the world, right? He traveled around the world, and he would cast believers into prison, and he would vote for their death, and he was out to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul knows what it's like to be controlled by the evil one for evil purposes. And yet it's not people that are our enemy. This verse says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Go to the next verse on this next slide. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the people around us that don't know Christ, Satan has captured them with his lies. He's using them to do harm to God's work, to the gospel. But our desire for these people is not that they would be defeated, but that they would be delivered. Our whole mission as Christians right now in the world, we're here going behind enemy lines to try to convince Satan's soldiers to leave their lies and to come over to the truth of Jesus. I mean, how can people be set free if they're captured by the devil and they're doing his work for him? How can these people be set free? Well, there's only one way. The next verse shows us this, Romans 1:16. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Probably in this room, there are some of you here that are yet under the control of Satan. Do you know, if you've not come to Christ, if you've not come to Jesus and given your life to him, if it just feels like you're going with the flow of what the world is doing and living what the world is living for, do you know that means that the evil one has you in his grip? Probably you see it in some ways, in things that the desires that are in your heart and the longings you have that aren't fulfilled. It's because you're apart from the real God, right? What is the gospel? That last verse said that people can be saved by the gospel, that it's the power of God for salvation. What is the gospel? The gospel message is that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And if you're here today and you're still in your sin, you haven't come to Jesus and given your life to Him, listen, you can be forgiven for that. You can be rescued from the things that you're held captive by. You need to escape Satan's clutches and come to God. You can do it by simple faith in Jesus, who came and died in your place so that you could be set free. So our enemy, Christians, our enemy is not the people. It's the evil one that has captured them. Okay, so we are called to warfare against him on three fronts. And we're going to see Paul's focusing on the first two fronts, mainly on this today in our passage we're looking at. The first front is this. So how do we fight against the devil and on what fronts? Front number one is this. We must fight the devil for the truth of Scripture within the church. That's the first front in which we should be fighting. We should be fighting the devil and his lies within the church. And that's primarily what Paul's talking to Timothy about here when he says to him in verse 18, wage the good warfare. We've been reading through this chapter. It's all about false teachers. 1 Timothy 1. Go back to verse 3 and we'll remind ourselves of what Timothy's task is. Paul's writing to him. There's something serious he has to do. And he brought it up right away at the beginning of the book. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 3. Timothy has been left and is sent to this church in Ephesus with a mission. Here it is. 1:3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And there are some members of this church, maybe they're leaders in the church, that are teaching things that go against the Bible, teaching things that go against what the apostles taught. And Timothy has been sent there to tell them to stop, to not let them teach these things in the church anymore. So, front number one, within the church, we must fight against the devil for the truth of Scripture. How do you do that? How are we supposed to fight against the devil for the truth? A couple of things. Letter A in your sheets. First, all believers, especially the elders, must guard the truth of Scripture and rebuke those who contradict the Bible. Now, here in Ephesus, Paul's an apostle. He has the official authority of Jesus Christ. And there was error in the church, and so Paul the apostle sent his delegate, Timothy, to confront the error. We don't have apostles in the church now, so there's not going to be an apostle that's going to send us a delegate and say, you're teaching the wrong thing. So how are we going to know how are we going to be protected against Satan and his lies in the church? Well, according to the Scripture, the people whose primary responsibility it is to protect the truth in the local churches are the elders. Look at this verse, 1 Titus chapter 1, verse 9, gives in the qualifications for elders who would lead in the local church. This is something they must do. An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. They say, oh good, well, contradicting false teaching, that's the elder's job, so we'll let them do it. But we actually can't get off that easy. There's a responsibility that every church member has to make sure that what's being taught in your church matches up with Scripture. This is something we all have to do as we listen to the Bible being taught, whether it's me preaching here on Sunday morning or in our classes or discipleship groups. We all have to be, hey, does this match Scripture? Look at this next verse. We see the example of some early believers, and it says their example is a noble example. Acts 17:11, it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Often, at Lamar's Bible Church, after I preach something, I'll have somebody come up to me with their Bible open. And they'll say, Mike, you said this, but I don't see it. And I love it. Like, keep doing it. That is what we ought to do as believers. Like, well, we're just checking to see. Now, is this really so? Because this is the authority. And very really, friends, the devil is trying to take down our church and every church with his lies to get us to move away from this. And we just cannot let that happen. Okay, now, this is not particularly fun. There's fun things that you can do in ministry. Have you ever led somebody to Christ? That is fun, right? If somebody, like, they want to know Jesus, and like, how do I come to know Christ? And you get to lead them to Christ, maybe, and you see what difference it makes in their life. That is an exciting thing. Super fun. Helping with vacation Bible school, that's fun. Right? Or teaching a Bible study where everyone's like, come on, we believe the word, let's go, let's do this, how do we live this out? Like, that's fun. What's not fun is if there's someone in an error and you have to go to them and say, hey, what you're saying or how you're living is wrong, you need to stop. That's not fun. And it seems as Paul is writing to Timothy is maybe dreading his responsibility. Right? He's supposed to go and tell these men to stop. But he needs encouragement. And so we come to verse 18, and it's Paul's writing, listen, Timothy, we got to wage the good warfare. Right? Look at verse 18. And what is it? This charge I entrust to you. The charge is you got to go tell these men to stop teaching what they're teaching. So it's difficult. And to encourage him, Paul reminds Timothy of how God's worked in his life in the past. Look at 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What is he talking about? The prophecies previously made about you? Well, in the early church, God would speak directly to the prophets. He'd speak directly to them, and then the prophets were able to take his words that he spoke to them and pass them on to the church accurately. And, well, they didn't have the Bible completed, and so it was a part of their life. We don't believe that God does this today, that he's speaking directly to people, or rather he speaks to us through his word. But early in the church, they had this. They had prophets, and God would speak to them, and then they would speak to the people. And this is what happened for Timothy. There's prophecies made about him. Now, if we go and we look up some other places in the Bible, it kind of seems like this probably happened right when Timothy went into ministry. If you go and look at Timothy and Paul's history, when first time Paul came through Timothy's hometown of Lystra, Timothy trusted in Christ. Second time, a few years later, when Paul came through Timothy's hometown, he said, Timothy, I want you to come with me. And the whole church spoke well of Timothy, and they sent him off. It seems like at that time they had a special commissioning service or ordination for Timothy to send him off into ministry. We can read in other places that Paul laid his hands on him. The elders laid their hands on Timothy. And he received spiritual gift at this time. And so there was something significant at the beginning of Timothy's ministry. And at this time, there were prophecies made about him. We don't know what the prophecies were, except that they were good. Because Paul refers back to them and says, hey, remember what the prophet said. Basically, what Paul is saying is, Timothy, God is going to be with you. God is going to be with you. You've got to go, and this is going to be hard work you've got to do. You've got to stop these men from teaching. And Timothy knows these people in Ephesus. He ministered there with Paul. And so maybe these are men that he loves and that he looks up to, that he's got to go and say, men, you can't do this. You can't teach this anymore. And it could be if he goes and he talks to them, there's other people that love them, and he's imagining all the conflict that's going to come from this work that he's got to do of stopping this. And Paul says, now, remember, Timothy, God is with you. Now, I don't have prophecies over me that I can go back and look to, but I don't really need to. I know from God's word that what I'm called to do, if I do what he's called me to do with the right heart, I know that God is with me. And you can know the same thing. Do you know if God calls you to do something difficult? Maybe there's a person you're supposed to go share the gospel with them, and you're afraid that it's going to hurt your friendship. Or maybe there's somebody you need to go confront them about something, and you don't want to do it because you think they might get upset. Listen, you can be confident that God is with you. If you're engaging in his good warfare, he's going to fight for you. Hey, it worked with the clicker. No, you did it. Good. You're so good at that. You saw my thumb move? Mike is the man. All right. So second, why am I carrying this around then? 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. So if you're engaging in God's work, he's going to strongly support you. You can just count on him for that. And that's the encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy here. Okay, so we're to fight a war against the devil on three fronts, and all of us are to be involved in them. So front number one is within the church. We must fight against the devil for the truth of Scripture. So the elders especially, but all of us are to be guarding the truth. There's caution we want to give here. If you read the rest of Timothy and Titus, there's a caution that goes with this, and it would be this. Some battles within the church are not the good warfare. Some battles that can happen within the church are not the good warfare and should not be fought. There are some Christians who are all too ready to fight with other true Christians, but they're fighting about the wrong things. There are some things in Scripture that we ought to open up the Bible together and discuss, but we ought not to be warring over. In the Gulf War in 1991, America went to war, and in that war, 24% of U.S. casualties were by friendly fire. We weren't careful enough about where we were shooting, and so we were shooting ourselves. And in the church in America in 2022, there's some of the work that God is doing is being harmed by friendly fire, where we're attacking ourselves. We're not being careful enough about where we're shooting. There are some fights that are not good. Look at this verse in Titus. Paul writes to Titus about the same time or soon after he wrote to Timothy, and he was doing similar work. Here's what Paul said to Titus. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. You see, so there's some controversy that God isn't sending you into. If you're doing it, you're sinning. Look at this next verse. 2 Timothy, I think. I don't have it on there because you have it. It's 1 Timothy 6. Go ahead to 1 Timothy 6. Verse 4. Just later on in our verse, in our book that we're studying here, Paul's going to describe some false teachers, and notice the attitude of these teachers towards controversy. They're false teachers, but they love controversy. 1 Timothy 6, 4. This false teacher, he's described this way. He is puffed up with conceit. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. So not all warfare is the good warfare against Satan's lies. And I was just thinking this week, so how do I know? How can you, I'm supposed to war for the truth within the church. How do I know when I ought to be doing that and when this is a lesser thing. This is something I ought to be discussing rather than standing for. So I thought of three questions that I think we could use to evaluate ourselves. Okay, before I go accusing someone of false teaching, I should ask myself these three things. Number one, do I really understand what this person is saying? Do I really understand what this person is saying? Have I heard them explain themselves, or have I just heard somebody else say that what they say is bad? And if it's just secondhand, maybe I shouldn't be saying they're a false teacher until I've checked into it myself. Question number two, what specific Bible verse is this person contradicting? Before I go saying, this person's a false teacher, what is it that they're teaching that goes against Scripture? The good warfare that we're to fight isn't a fight over every idea. It's over Scripture. And so if I don't have a Scripture that I know they're contradicting, then this isn't something God's calling me to go to war about. Third question I should ask before accusing someone of false teaching, is this an issue that true Bible-believing Christians can disagree on? Listen, there's some things that the Bible just says it, and if you believe the Bible, you can't disagree on it. Is Jesus God? That's in the Bible, right? There's other things. Boy, you can be a true Bible-believing Christian, and you read the passage, and I read it, and we're interpreting it different ways, and it's just that's not the spiritual war that we're to be fighting. Right, so these questions are good things to ask before we start shooting. I don't know. Guys, we live in an era nowadays, you see something on Twitter or on social media, and you're like, oh, that's horrible. And then you share it, and we've shared it with 5,000 people before anyone went and read and saw what the person really meant. And so we gotta be careful that we don't, I'm doing God's warfare. Well, am I? I need to be careful before I start shooting. Okay. So, within the church, we must fight against the devil for the truth of Scripture. He is trying to get lies in here. There's no question about it. And we need to defend against it. Okay, that's the first front. I know there's a letter C on your sheets. We're going to come back to that. But first I want to go ahead to the second front on which we should fight against the devil. The second front on which each of us is to fight against the devil is within our own hearts. So on your sheets, within your own heart, you must fight against the devil. Within your own heart. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 again. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. How do you wage the good warfare? Fight for the truth, fight against error, but while you do it, we must all be careful that we're holding faith and a good conscience. There's two things we all have to carefully watch for in our own hearts while we fight the devil. The first one is faith, holding faith. You must resist the devil when he tempts you not to believe his word. You must resist the devil when he tempts you not to believe God's word. Holding faith. Do you know Satan will constantly tempt believers to let go of our faith, to not believe the promises that God makes to us, to not believe his word? He's going to tempt you not to believe. Look at this verse here from Ephesians 6:16. In the context of spiritual warfare there, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Over and over again throughout your life, Satan will try to get you to doubt what God has said. Maybe right now you're walking through a trial and Satan is whispering to you, does God really care about you? Maybe right now, recently, you've sinned. And Satan is whispering to you, can God really use a loser like you? Maybe you listen to a program on evolution and Satan whispers to you, is there even really a God? Do you know, Satan even tried to get Jesus to doubt. Remember Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went out into the wilderness, and what did Satan do? He was planting doubt, or trying to, into our Lord's head about whether God's plan for Jesus was good or not. Do you remember what Jesus said in response to Satan every time? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. This is what we have to do. Boy, when the doubts come from the evil one, and they will, he's going to want you to doubt God's word. But what you need to do in this time is go back to it and say, no, listen, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says to me, and I'm going to base my life on it. And you can look into it, right? You can look into it. You're going to find every word of God proves true if you examine it. What Satan wants you to do is just be like, oh, what? You know what? God's lying to me. This isn't true. I'm not even going to check it out. I just don't believe it anymore. And he's going to cause you to fall away. And so how do we fight Satan? Well, it's a large part of the battle is in our own hearts. We have to resist the devil as he tempts us not to believe what God says. There's a second thing that we're to fight against the devil in our own hearts. Letter B on your sheets down there. You must fight to maintain a clean conscience. You must fight to maintain a clean conscience. There in verse 18, the end of the verse, it says, wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Does that sound familiar, this faith and a good conscience? Turn back just a page to 1 Timothy 1:5. This is the theme of the first chapter, this idea of a good conscience. Verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. How does a person keep a good conscience? Well, it starts here. It starts with a resolve that, listen, anything that my Lord Jesus says I'm not to do, I'm not going to do. Right? I'm going to obey Jesus. I trust his word is good. And so if he says no, then I'm not going to participate in it. That's where good conscience starts. But then from there, every time I fail, And my conscience rises up within me and says, you didn't do it. You haven't done what's right. Every time I fail, I have to quickly say, what I did there was wrong. I agree with you, God, that this is wrong. And I will you forgive me? And then, Lord, I want to do what's right. And so help me, Lord, to never do that again. Right? I've got to quickly confess my sin and turn away from it. That's how I maintain a good conscience. But if you go on sinning in some way that you know is wrong, your conscience is saying within you, this isn't right what you're doing. This isn't right. You shouldn't do it this way. You shouldn't do it with this attitude. You shouldn't be... If you say, oh, and you put down your confidence, your conscience, and you don't listen to your heart that's telling you what you're doing is wrong, and make excuses for yourself, why in this case is fine, not going to hurt anybody. If you do that and you ignore your conscience, instead of confessing and forsaking that sin, it's going to harden your heart further and further. Every time I ignore my conscience, Satan is going to pull me deeper and deeper in until my whole spiritual life begins to wither. If I'm not sensitive to my conscience, as it's saying what you're doing is wrong and I won't turn from it, if I'm not sensitive to my conscience, you know what's going to happen? My desire for God's word is going to lessen. My love for Jesus is going to go cold. I'm going to think about opening up my Bible and reading it and be like, nah, I don't need it today. I'm going to come to Jesus and come to church, and there's going to be these songs for us to sing. And I'm going to be like, what's wrong with the music this week? It doesn't mean anything to me. My gratitude for salvation, my concern for the lost, my compassion for the hurting, my just caring about life, all those things are going to go down if I let my conscience go and I don't address it. And so Paul says, listen, we've got to fight against the devil. And yeah, fight against false teaching. Do that. But if I'm fighting against false teaching and ignoring my conscience, I'm going to lose this battle. And so Paul says to Timothy, hey, you got to go confront these guys. But remember, keep a good conscience. He says it twice in the first chapter. What happens if I don't? What happens if I don't keep a clean conscience? Well, Paul reminds Timothy here of two men that they both know. Probably men in the church in Ephesus who didn't keep a good conscience. And look at what happened to them. Verse 18, the end of the verse, he says, wage the good warfare. Then he says, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, and this is pointing back to the good conscience. So some men, by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus and Alexander rejected a good conscience. The word rejected means they made a deliberate choice. They knew what their conscience was saying, and they just decided, no, it's fine. Why did they do that? I don't know. It seems like these men were leaders in the church. It could be that they got full of pride. And everyone looked up to them, and they were teaching, and they were up front, and they're the leaders. And so their conscience is confronting them, and they're like, oh, I'm doing good. Look, everybody says it. Somehow, they deliberately chose, I'm not going to deal with this sin in my life. I'm just going to let it be. It's going to be okay. And then look what happened. It says there in verse 20 that they, or verse end of verse 19, they made shipwreck of their faith. Actually, literally the Greek there, it says they made shipwreck of the faith. Certainly, they wrecked their own faith, but it might be something bigger that Timothy is saying here. The faith usually refers to the content of what is taught in the church. They ignored their conscience and they shipwrecked the faith. If these guys are leaders in the church, and it seems like they were teachers in the church, it's like they're steering the ship of the faith of the church, right? They're teaching the word, they're giving direction to the church, and but as they're going, their conscience is pricking and they're ignoring it. So it's like they put blinders over their own eyes. They're not listening to what the Spirit is saying to them as they're steering the ship. And what happened? They wrecked the faith. Not only did they mess up their own spiritual lives, but all the people that were listening to them, because they started teaching things that weren't right. And those who listened to that started living wrong, and they shipwrecked this whole thing. They made a shipwreck of the faith. You know, there are a lot of churches in the United States, around the world, that you could go into now, like this morning. You could walk in there and the faith has been shipwrecked. And all the people here, they don't know Jesus. They're not ever hearing the gospel there. And you walk out and you say, the faith is shipwrecked in this place. How did this happen? And it could be that it goes back to a leader. The Spirit was saying something to him in his heart. And he ignored his good conscience. And that led to the shipwreck that we see now. And this happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander. They've shipwrecked the faith. Okay, that takes us back to front number one. So we need to fight Satan on several fronts, within the church and in our own hearts. Now, Hymenaeus and Alexander didn't fight on that second front. And so what's to be done with them? If there's somebody in the church and they won't stop teaching falsehood, even when confronted, right? The elders go to him and say, hey, this is wrong. We're going to stand on the Bible here. And they say, no, I'm going to do it. What do we do then? Well, Paul says, letter C under front number one, those who insist on teaching otherwise must be handed over to Satan to learn the hard way not to blaspheme. Those who insist on teaching otherwise must be handed over to Satan to learn the hard way not to blaspheme. You see that? Verse 20. They've made shipwreck of the faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. What's that? What do you mean you handed them over to Satan? Hold your finger here and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians. There's one other place in the Bible where this phrase, handed over to Satan, is used. And there in 1 Corinthians 5, it's a little more clear what he means by handed them over to Satan. So this is false teachers. Paul's already handed them over to Satan to teach them not to blaspheme. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man in the church who he's engaged in gross immorality. He's having an ongoing sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. And it's so gross, even the culture around says this is horrible. Paul says, church, you got to deal with this, man. Can't let this go on. Look, 1 Corinthians 5, 4. He says there, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. See, same phrase. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Well, what do you mean deliver him to Satan? Paul, what is this? Well, if you go to the end of the verse, it becomes more clear what specifically he wants them to do. The end of the chapter. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:11. Paul says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So what's he mean, hand him over to Satan? He means purge him from membership. So the guy won't listen and he's going to teach these false things. The call that we have as a church is to say, listen, you can't come here anymore. We're not going to let you attend. You're not going to be part of our fellowship. You're going to have to go live out in the world. Because it's Satan's world out there, right? And so he's not going to get to enjoy the benefits of being part of the Christian family here and all the love and the joy and the support that we have as a group. Paul's saying, listen, it's so serious what he's doing. We're going to hand him over to Satan. So he's going to go live out in the world where there's not the influence of the love of Christ. And why? Why, Paul? Why would you do this to him? Wouldn't it be better to keep him here? Like, just don't let him teach, but let him still be part of us so we can all love him. And the answer is no, it's not better for him. Look at 1 Timothy again, down in verse 20. Why is it that he's saying we've got to remove them from the church, or he already did with these guys? Why is it? Whom I've handed over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, there comes a point with some people that are just hardened in their sin where if we just keep them here and we just let them feel like they belong, then they're going to get in their heads, even though I'm doing this, I still belong to God and I'm fine with him. But that's not true. Like, maybe they're not even saved. What these guys are teaching went against the gospel. And so how do I communicate in the strongest term that you've got to return from this so you can be right with God? Well, the strongest way we can communicate with them is say, brother, we love you, but this is so wrong. You may not even be on your way to heaven. And we can't just let you think it's okay, so you can't come anymore. We're not going to fellowship with you until you repent of this. And the prayer is that he'll get out there and be like, oh, what in the world? What in the world? I'm going to go back to God's people. The moment that he would, they'd Hymenaeus come back, they'd receive him, they'd love him, they'd take him back into the church, but he won't repent. Some people say, well, that's extreme. Like, what, are you kicking people out now? But remember, the church is not a social club. We're at war here. We're at war against an evil being, Satan, who's trying to destroy people's lives. And the war is over the truth. And so if it comes to it, we're not a social club. If it takes to help reach that person, we've got to say, you can't come anymore. We're willing to do it for their good and for the good of the church. And so, getting the gospel right, it's a matter of life and death. So we're to wage the good warfare against Satan and his demons. Three fronts. We're to do it in the church. We're to do it in our own hearts. Next week, we're going to look at the third front, which is out in the world. Out in the world, how do we fight against Satan and his forces? Well, we're trying to rescue those people that are under his sway. That's what we'll see next week. But for this time, where are you at? Are you waging the good warfare? Brother, sister, are you waging the good warfare? We could be in different places. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I'm just not sure I belong to God instead of Satan. Boy, that's the most important thing. If that's where you're at, boy, I just urge you to come and talk to somebody afterwards so we can help you think this through. You need to belong to God. You have to admit your sin. You have to turn from it. You have to put all your faith in Christ, and he will give you salvation today. Maybe you're here today and you're fighting all right, but you're not really fighting the good warfare. Maybe you've been fighting people. Maybe you've been too quick to shoot, and maybe there's some friendly fire damage that you're doing. And what God would call you to do is just to be careful that when you're fighting the warfare, it's over Scripture and over the right important things. Or maybe you're here today and you've kind of been living as if we're at peace. Like you're just kind of having fun and, you know, enjoying things in life instead of realizing, listen, there is an enemy out there that's trying to destroy people's souls, and they've got to hear the gospel, and we've got to stand on the truth. Like, maybe you just need to realize, hey, I got to get back into war mode here, because this fight isn't over until Jesus returns. We are called to wage the good warfare. Or maybe you're here today, and you know, because God's pricking your heart, you know, there's some kind of sin you're hanging on to, and you've been making excuses for it, but your conscience isn't good. And boy, brother, sister, what you got to do today is just let go of that, right? Confess it to the Lord, get some help to turn from it, but you got to keep your conscience clean, or this devil's going to get a hold of you and he's going to shipwreck your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and it's just not often that we come to a passage of Scripture and it's light and fluffy, because there's eternal things on the line. Our souls are on the line. The souls of the people we love are on the line. And so you call us to wage the good warfare. Help us, Lord, to do that in a way that's honoring to you, in a way that fits your word, in a way that you'd be pleased with the right heart and attitude. But may we be fighting with all that we have against the devil and his lies, for your glory and for the good of all the people that you love around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.